Good morning, church. Great to worship with you this morning. Thank you to the worship team, those who use their gifts in both the classic service and this service to lead us in worship. If you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 13. Mark 13. While you're turning there, if you're new to Covenant Life and not familiar with our Thanksgiving dinner, the way we do that is we just have that catered out, and so it's not even bring a dish to pass or that kind of thing. But it does fill up fast. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday night if you're here, 5:30 till 7. And we'll have a time of sharing and public thanksgiving for things the Lord has done in our lives. And I'm glad to hear Bob talk about us being a pro-life church. We are a pro-life church, like he said, because God is pro-life. And I'll just put something on your radar screen. Right now we're planning in mid-February. We're going to have about 30 to 40 college students from the Canadian Center for Bioethical Research. Okay, how's that sound? Just hearing that makes me feel smarter. They're gonna be here, 30 to 40 college students. I think they're gonna be joining us for worship. And this is their spring break, and they're coming here, and they're gonna do a pro-life training here on that Saturday, and then they'll spend the next week of their spring break visiting different colleges and universities here in Florida, going on campus to share about a pro-life worldview with other college students. But we need a place for them to stay when they come. And the good news is all 30 to 40 students don't have to stay at one place. So what we want to do is divide them up between people's houses. You know, maybe when we get closer, you'll hear more about this, but you can let us know. Can you take one student, two students, three students? It'll be for two nights, but you'll hear more about that. I just wanted to put it on your radar screen. All right, we're going to continue in our series on Mark and our fourth message from the Olivet Discourse, which I think will bring it together this morning and kind of summarize what's going on here in the whole chapter of Mark 13. But the text that we'll be looking at this morning specifically is verses 28 through 36. I didn't quite have the time last week to finish up that 28 through 31, so we're going to look at that a little bit more this morning. So Mark chapter 13, verses 28 through 36. Please stand, if you would, for the reading of God's word. Beginning at verse 28, from the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake. For you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the promise of your word. And Father, we pray this morning that you would come and bring clarity to us, for we are the ones confused, not your word. We are the ones who need you to enlighten us. So Holy Spirit, search out our hearts. We pray this morning for each one of us here that you would fill us with so much of the Holy Spirit that there would be room for nothing else. Give us a deep love for you as we prepare to sit and hear, not from a man, but from you by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Please go ahead and be seated. What we see in this text that we just read for this morning are, we're given two pictures or parables. The first is of a fig tree, and the second is of a landowner who went away. So the first one is, we see this first one in verses 28 and 29. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. By the way, the word lesson in Greek is parabole. From the fig tree, learn its parable. This is a parable. this fig tree. As soon as its branches become tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gate. So Jesus is saying you could learn something from nature here. When you watch the fig tree and when winter is definitely gone and the sap begins to fill the branches of the fig tree, then the leaves begin to come out. And you know that winter is, in a sense, thawing and summer is near. I was thinking it's probably akin to what happens with maple trees if you are making maple syrup, when the sap begins to run with maple trees. It begins to run when things warm up in the spring, from the winter. And the sap begins to run, the same kind of thing here with fig tree. And he's basically saying you can learn what's true in the natural realm with plants and bushes and trees to tell you when the seasons are coming. You can learn also in the spiritual realm. He's saying there are things in the spiritual realm that also take place, and he wants you to watch these things so that you're aware of what's going on. The second picture or parable is of a landowner who went away. Sorry, something's going on here with my mic. The landowner who went away, and this verse is beginning at verse 34. He says, it is like, a lot of times Jesus begins parables with the kingdom of heaven is like. He says, it is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Interestingly, he says the doorkeeper, the one at the door for when he returns, therefore stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. So he gives you these two pictures. And what I want to do before I get into what's going on in the big picture of Mark 13 is deal with what we might call a problem in verse 30. And I put in quotation marks the problem of verse 30 that many people have. Look at verse 30. Jesus says, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Now, this is a troubling verse for many people. Much of the disagreement revolves around the words this generation and also these things. What do these things refer to, but also this generation? Some people read this and they say, well, clearly Jesus was mistaken. He's talking about his return, and he says, in fact, he even says this. The beginning of verse 30, truly I say to you, some translations say, solemnly I declare to you. I mean, he's very solemnly making this oath. I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. And some people read that and say, well, clearly Jesus was mistaken. He's talking about his second coming when he's going to return, and he made a mistake. I don't believe that. I don't think that's what's going on here. But some people read that and they think, well, he was maybe a good guy and maybe a good teacher, but he can't possibly be from God because he was mistaken here. That's not what's going on. Some people read this generation, and they believe it refers to the people of Israel. In other words, Jesus is saying, this generation, Israel, that has rejected me at my first coming, will not pass away. The nation of Israel will always exist until my second coming. I will preserve them. And I mentioned last week, Israel is like a sociological miracle. Israel didn't just start being threatened at World War II. Israel has been threatened and attacked and undermined, and people try to take them out for 4,000 years. They're always outnumbered. They're always surrounded by enemies, and God always preserves his people. It's pretty amazing if you look at it that way. Some would say that's what Jesus is saying here. Israel will always be around. I'll protect them as my people until my return. Some say this generation is not about chronology at all, but what he's talking about here is a type of a person. Not the time of a person, but the type of a person. And just as Israel was darkened and rejected Jesus in his first coming, Jesus is then saying here in this verse that there will always be unbelievers, there will always be people who are deceived, there will always be people who reject me until my return when I make everything right. That could be a decent one, I think. The other phrase that's confusing, these things. These things. Well, some would say these things don't refer to Christ's second coming at all, but to another significant redemptive event. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away till all these things take place, till the kingdom of God comes. And some would say Jesus is talking about his ascension, Acts chapter 1. Where he's saying to the disciples, all see him in the beginning of Acts, and it says that Jesus went up into the heavens after the resurrection. Now, we read that in our circles and we think, it's probably not. The ascension really wasn't a big deal. It's kind of how our circles are, because we miss it. A lot of the church thinks the ascension is a big deal. By the way, it is a big deal. The ascension means that Christ right now is reigning on high with God on his throne. He's not just sort of in a waiting room. Jesus is an eternal waiting room until he returns. That's not what's going on. Jesus is sovereign king right now over everything that's happened. Some think these things refers to the coming of the Holy Spirit. This generation will not pass away until Pentecost happens. I think these are some decent options, don't you? I think there are some decent options. I don't think any of those are what he's saying. And I'm going to try to walk you through big picture what's going on here. They could be, by the way, they could be what he's saying. But I'm going to show you, I hope, from the text that you can see what's going on here. So the big picture, Mark 13, is the Olivet Discourse. Okay, it's because the disciples were sitting up on the Mount of Olives. They're looking out at the temple. And Jesus foretold the destruction of the Jewish temple in verse 2 of chapter 13. Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And then later on the Mount of Olives, several of his disciples come and they ask him privately about these things. Look closely at verse 4. Tell us, when will these things be and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished? When will these things be? What will be the sign that the temple will be destroyed? Now, here's a few keys to understand the Olivet Discourse. First of all, what did the disciples ask? Two parts. When? What are the signs? But there's another phrase there in verse 4. This is key to understanding, so bear with me. Remember, by the way, that my job is not to tell you what the Bible says. It's to show you what the Bible says so that you can see it yourself. Because if I tell you what the Bible says, there's a good chance you'll forget it. But if I show you what the Bible says in the text, every time you see it again, you'll remember it. So that's why I keep referring to the text. Verse 4, he says, when will these things be, or the disciples ask, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of all these things? And I put these things in quotation marks because it's important to understanding. Now, just remember that. Make a little mental note of that. What are the these things that he's referring to? He's referring here to the destruction of the temple. When will the destruction of the temple happen? What is the sign that this will happen? Now, what did Jesus answer? He answered about the destruction of the temple and about his second coming. This is where it gets confusing. He's not just talking about the destruction of the temple. He's talking about his return as well. We know this from Matthew's gospel, because Matthew, in his version of the Olivet Discourse, says that the disciples said this: tell us, when will all these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age? So you can make an argument that what's going on here in Mark 13 is he's talking about both the destruction and his return, both those events. Last thing, last key to understanding the Olivet Discourse before we pull it all together with an outline. How did Jesus answer? This is key to understanding. The Olivet Discourse is not in temporal sequence. He doesn't start with, in this year this will happen, and then this will happen, and then this will happen, and then this will happen. He goes back and forth. He begins talking about the destruction of the temple, and then he talks about his second coming, and then he talks about the destruction of the temple, and he talks about his second coming again. That's what's going on in the text. Now, lest you say, Aldrich, you're making this pretty complex, that doesn't make sense to me. Remember that there's a different way of thinking among in the Hebrew world, in the Eastern world. They don't think the way we do in terms of history. They don't think like, well, it started at this point, and then this happened, and then this happened. They think in terms of history like cycles. So there's kind of recurring themes that you keep coming back to. So that's why he's moving from the temple, second coming, to temple, to second coming. So here's a basic outline for you. Okay? They ask, when will these things happen? What will be the sign? Verses 5 through 23, he's talking about the destruction of the temple that would happen in 70 AD. The events that Mark records happened about 30 AD. The destruction of the temple, when the Romans came in, destroyed Jerusalem, burnt the temple, set up the abomination of desolation where they desecrated the Holy of Holies, happened in 70 AD. 40 years later, In Hebrew world, one generation is about 40 years. That's how they do it in the Hebrew mindset. So 40 years, one generation later. This would have been national devastation for Israel. The temple would have been desecrated. It would have been a time of terrible tribulation. That's what Jesus says. This is horrible. Pray that you're not pregnant in those days. Last week, I forgot even who it was. Someone, maybe it was 2 weeks ago, they said they read this text. They always read this text. And when they were pregnant, they were scared of this text because they thought it would. They thought if Jesus came back when I'm pregnant, it's going to be horrible for me and my baby. And they were relieved to find he's not talking about his second coming. He's talking about there the destruction of the temple. What the Romans were going to do to pregnant Jewish women. It was horrible at that time at 70 AD. So verses 5 through 23, it's the destruction of the temple. Now look at verse 24. There's a switch in language. But in those days after that tribulation, he's talking about a new time. This is when he's talking about his return. He's going now to the second coming. Verse 24. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. So after the time of the destruction, some point after the destruction of the temple, 70 AD, he gives this description of something else that will happen. Now note here, the imagery moves in the text from verses, you know, before this, 23 and before. The imagery is local. It's about the temple and it's about Jerusalem. But the imagery shifts in verse 24 now to cosmic. He's talking about the sun, the moon, the stars falling from heaven, the powers in heaven. It's as if the entire world at Christ's return will be convulsing. Heaven and earth will be turned upside down, almost like it's vomiting out the evil that has taken over the world. And when Christ comes back, that's what will happen. It'll cleanse the world of evil, and he'll establish a new heavens and a new earth. He will overturn all things here. So that's why the language shifts from what's going on in Jerusalem at the temple to sort of cosmic all the way around the world. It also shifts from the people of God fleeing from Jerusalem and fleeing from the temple, which is 70 AD, to Christ's return when he's gathering, when the Son of Man is gathering them all. So there's very different language because he's talking about two different things. The temple's destroyed, Jerusalem's destroyed, you want to get out of there. When the Son of Man returns, he's gathering his people to himself, sending out his angels to collect the elect from all over the world. Verse 28 through 31, he's switching back to the temple. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as this branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So be ready for the destruction of the temple. And then he says, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. He's talking about the destruction of the temple. Why? It tells you in the text. What were the disciples asking about? When will these things, the destruction of the temple, happen? What will be the sign of these things happening? You get a cue from the text. This generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Jesus is talking about the destruction of the temple in verse 30. That's the problem resolved. He says within 40 years, this generation won't die before the destruction of the temple and the destruction of Jerusalem happens. And then he uses that phrase, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Mountains, valleys, rivers, vegetation, the animal world, the sky, the soil appear to be unmovable, but Jesus says in reality they're quite unstable. When he returns, it'll all be turned upside down. And then look at verse 32. There's another shift in language. But concerning that day or hour, no one knows. Okay? So he's talking about the temple, verse 24. But in those days, then he goes back to talking about the temple again, verse 32. But concerning that day, He's going back and forth between those two. Jesus returns to his answer about the second coming, and that's why here he gives a parable about the landowner that's returning. He's the landowner. He's ascended to heaven. He's returning. He's coming back. You need to be ready. That, I believe, is what's going on in the outline of the Olivet Discourse. It's a mixture of the destruction of the temple and the return of Christ. Okay? Now, good people disagree on those. I'm trying to shepherd you and show you from the text what I believe is really going on here in the text. But good people do disagree on these things. Here's a few takeaways I want to have from Jesus the Shepherd about the Olivet Discourse. Collecting things we've looked at for the last 4 weeks. Here's a few things. One, Jesus your shepherd is saying, do not be led astray. Do not be led astray. Look at verse 5. And Jesus began to say to them, see that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name saying, I am he, and they will lead many astray. So he's both saying, watch out that no one leads you astray. And he's also saying, some of them will be successful at leading you astray. Those are sobering words. I don't want you to raise your hand. Okay, don't raise your hand at this. If I were to ask you, right here, how many of you are being led astray? Right? I don't think anybody's going to raise your hand. If I were to go to the Republican National Convention and get up there at the microphone, I'd love the opportunity. I probably wouldn't be cheered. I would just say, how many of you are being led astray? No one's going to raise their hand. If I were to go to the Democrat National Convention, how many of you are being led astray? No one's going to raise their hand. If I were to go to a pro-Palestinian rally and I get the megaphone, hold it, quiet. How many of you out here are being led astray? If I were to go to a pro-Israel rally, how many of you are being led astray? No one's going to raise their hand. No one ever thinks they're led astray. Jesus is saying some are going to try to do it and they're going to be successful with some of you. That should be very sobering. Young people, there are people who are going to try to lead you astray. Jesus is saying it. So it should make us say, I don't want to be led astray. So what do? You've got to come back to this. You've got to come back to this. You can't rely on this. You can't rely on the TV or the news. You can't rely even on your pastor or your favorite authors. You always have to come back to what does the Word of God say so that you will not be led astray. Jesus says, don't be led astray because some will lead some astray. So you got to watch out for that. Secondly, as you're talking about things that will go on in life, difficulties in this life and difficulties when Christ returns. Second thing, do not be alarmed or anxious. Verse 7, and when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. That's why it's talking about the temple. And then back up in verse 11, and when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say. Do not be anxious or alarmed. There's a lot to be alarmed about or anxious in the world. And Jesus is saying to those followers of him, those who place their faith in him, you don't need to be anxious about these things. You don't need to be alarmed. You trust in Christ. You follow the shepherd. He has you. He's got you. He'll protect you. As the saying goes, we don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know who holds tomorrow. And if you're in Christ, he's holding you. You don't need to be worried as you're seeing all these things go on in the newspapers or on TV. When I was, I can't remember, somebody told me it was probably 1980, so I would have been 10. Okay, I would have been 10. There was a movie that came out called The Day After. Anybody remember that movie? The Day After, it was about a nuclear war between America and the Soviet Union. It scared the dickens out of me. Oh, my word. It was scary. And I think it was meant to, I don't know if it was meant to get somebody elected or get somebody not elected. I don't know. But they put that movie out. It might have been 1980 or 1984 or whatever it was. And I remember thinking, man, if there's going to be a nuclear war, why do I even go to college? What sense? Why get married? Why? There's not much of a future coming, you know? And I remember at the time, I think it was a pastor or something at a Sunday night service referencing that idea and saying, listen, God is pretty clear that he's in control of when this world ends, not man. Not men don't control the end of this world, okay, by wars and stuff. God's in control of that. The second thing is, if he waits for a while and you decide I'm not going to go to college or I'm not going to get married or I'm not going to get an education or I'm not going to do this, he said, what happens if 40 years from now it's not over? That's a good word to remember. And I want to say again to you young people, there's a lot coming here to discourage you about the future. But if you base your future, if you put on your figurative glasses and look through the lens of Scripture, there's a lot to be optimistic about. A lot to be optimistic about. Because the Scripture says that darkness will not overcome light and that light wins. So you base your word, your walk upon the Word of God. Third thing, be on guard, stay awake. Be on guard. Verse 9, but be on guard. Verse 23, but be on guard. I've told you these things beforehand. Verse 33, be on guard, keep awake. Verse 35, therefore stay awake. Verse 37, and what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. You want to be awake and alert so that no one's leading you astray, so that you don't become alarmed or anxious. Now, I shared with First Service that I know I'm getting older because I'm learning certain things and I'm experiencing certain things. So I'm 53 now, okay? Some of you think I'm just a young buck. That's fine. Some of you think I'm really old already. When are you going to leave? I'm not planning to leave, so just so you know. But here's a couple of I know I'm getting older because, one, my sneezes are getting louder. Do anybody else know that? Does that not happen? I was in the airport one time recently, and I sneezed, and I scared all the people around me. It's never happened. I guess it just happens. I remember my dad's sneezes got louder the older he got. But another thing is, can you say amen? You know what I'm saying? Some of you, you know what I'm talking about. But the other thing is about getting older is I'm realizing that there are certain assumptions I've made about life that I've been wrong on. That I'm realizing, I always thought that the world would work this way, and I realize more and more there's more evidence showing me that the world does not work that way. Or assumptions I made about life in the church, or assumptions I made about ministry, or whatever, okay? You always have to come back, again, to putting this through the screen of the Word, sifting it through the Word, and staying awake by being in the Word. I think the way you stay awake and be on guard is to be in the Word of God. It's interesting, when he says there, look at verse 32, but concerning that day, this is talking about his return, but concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, meaning no one knows when Christ is going to return, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. So the Father God knows, and he even says the Son does not know. Jesus has always been fully God, but during his incarnation, there was a limitation of his knowledge in regard to his human nature. So he's saying, even I don't know the date of my return in his human nature. But he also says there, if you look, he says, not even the angels in heaven. Now just consider that for a moment, the angels in heaven. Many places in Scripture, the angels in heaven are associated with Christ's return. In fact, the Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 25 adds this phrase, when the Son of Man comes in glory with all the angels with him. So the angels will come. So here's what's interesting. Here's how I think. We need to have the same posture, brothers and sisters, as the angels in heaven. Because the angels will accompany Jesus when he returns, but they don't know the hour, but they're ready. They're ready to go. And when he says, today's the day, today's the hour, those angels, we're going. But they don't know the day or the hour, so they stand sort of ready in a posture to go when he returns. I think that's the same posture Jesus is calling us to have. Ready for when he comes. Be ready for when he returns. Stories that came out of the American Revolution included the stories about Minutemen. Do you remember these stories? Do they even teach Minutemen in schools anymore? I don't know if they do. Minutemen were the colonists who were pretty convinced, and they were right, that the British were going to come and invade the colonies. And so all these Minutemen were trained, ready to defend their homeland, and they had a gun loaded behind the door, and they were ready to go at a minute's notice. It's like firemen who keep their boots right there by the fire truck door, and they keep ready to go. That the moment that signal goes off where they're called, they can jump right in and they can go. That's the posture we're to be in. So here's the thing. Be ready. Be ready. Last week I went over with you the four main views of Christ's return. I lean pretty heavily towards amillennial and then postmillennial. I could be wrong on those. There's a lot that we don't know. There's a lot that we disagree on. Here's some things, just a few things, that we know for certain. One, Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. Two, the scripture says that every man, woman, and child is a sinner, that we have fallen short of the glory of God, that we have broken his holy law, and we have offended this holy God. And because of our sin, the scripture says, we deserve judgment. In fact, we deserve eternal hell because we have broken his law. Now, that may sound foreign to some of you. You may think, well, that doesn't seem fair to me. But what happens is we get blinded by our experience that we don't read the scripture accurately. But that's what the scripture teaches. Christ is returning. We're all sinners. We all deserve God's judgment. The scripture also teaches he has provided a way of escape. That all those who trust in Jesus Christ will not have to endure an eternity separate from him. But all who trust in Christ are promised a future in heaven. Most certainly. Most certainly. Why? Because of what Christ did on the cross. Because Christ on the cross, because of our sin, God poured out his wrath on Christ, unmixed with mercy. So that everyone who believes in Jesus will receive only his mercy unmixed with wrath. You place your faith in Jesus Christ, and I can tell you what's absolutely certain, you will go to heaven. Not maybe you'll go to heaven, not if your good outweighs your bad. If you trust in Jesus Christ on the basis of God's word, we know this for certain, when he comes back, when he returns, your body, if you're not still alive at that time, if you place your faith in Christ, your body will rise up either from the dead because you're buried, your whole body's buried, or you've been cremated, those ashes will rise up. If you've been buried at sea, whatever, in a supernatural way, he'll raise up your body, transfigure your body, it'll be joined together with your soul, and you will walk in heaven with Jesus and everybody else who's trusted in him. That's an absolute certainty. We know that for sure. We aren't sure maybe how he'll come back, but we know these things as an absolute certainty. So my question for you is, can you say with certainty you've trusted in Jesus Christ? You're placing your faith in him. I think today's the opportunity to do it. If not, now's the time. Today's the day. And he promises that he will keep his word to you and he will get you into heaven, not on the basis of what you do, but because of his son, Jesus Christ. And that's the good news. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word, which is true, which has power, which is a lamp for our path. I pray this morning in a powerful way that your Holy Spirit would search all of our hearts, that any here who do not know you, God, that they would be deeply convicted of their need to be covered, to be rescued from your coming wrath. And Father, that they would know that that rescue comes through Jesus Christ, and that they would place their faith in him. I pray for any here, God, who perhaps could be deceived and think they know you because they're a member of a church, or they've been baptized, or they made a decision one time years ago, but they do not have a relationship, like Jesus says, they do not know me. Lord, I pray that even today for them, that you'd bring them to their senses, Let them see themselves as they really are. And Father, that you would carry them across the line of life, if you will, to eternal life. And for those of us, God, who do know you, that we know you've saved us, I pray that you would give a sobriety to how we live, an urgency to how we live, and a joy to how we live in the face of a difficult world with many troubles, that we can have a settledness and anchor about us, firmly settled on what we know to be true. And we ask these things in the precious and powerful name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Go out, brothers and sisters, with the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace in Jesus' name. Amen.